Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 15. We left off last week with the disciples asking Jesus, when will the end be, in verse 3. And then in verse 4 through 14, Jesus gave them a lot of things to look to about the tribulation and the hearing of the wars and the rumors of wars and nation against nation and false Christ and lawlessness would abound. He said it would increase. And of course, we see that today, as I mentioned last week. And then one of the key verses, key statements that he made that really touched my heart, and I've been thinking about it since I started this study in 24, is I think it's verse 14. No, 12. Lawlessness will abound. Then he said, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And, you know, of course, he's talking about the tribulation period. But I also think we can apply it in today's time as well. As the love of many grow cold, the love of many will grow cold for God, and lawlessness will increase, and then so people get discouraged and they walk away from God. And I've just been thinking about that. Excuse me. I've just been thinking about that. I don't got water here. And, you know, hoping it doesn't happen to us, but of course, I think some have fallen away. And Jesus said even when he came back to the earth, will he find faith? So there will be a lot of people walking away from the Lord. And then here now, he answers their question in verse 15. And I'm going to read 15 to 28. I might get to 31, but let's just read it real quick. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not had been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go or look. He is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun was darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Father, once again, we ask you to bless this study, to give us insight, to give us guidance, that you might touch our heart and make these words real to us. In Jesus' name. Therefore, connects what had been previously said in verses 1 through 14. So Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, I believe he's speaking to them answering verse 3 of chapter 24 here, when will the end be? And he says to them, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And one of the things is, what is the desolation abomination? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 kind of give us the answer. It's the worship of the Antichrist's idol that will be set up in the temple. And he will present this idol of himself and demand worship of himself. Now, there are those who believe this had already happened in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and that when Titus came in, he presented himself and claimed to be God. And, you know, that's definitely can lean that way. There are others who believe that this is actually will take place in the future. I am one of those who believe this will take place in the future. There are, of course, many who think 70 AD is what this is all about. And there are a lot of things that point to that. I won't argue that fact. But there are things that do not support it, and that's what makes it more difficult. So there are some things that have not happened, and according to Scripture, you know, this all should happen the way it's said. You can't just pick a few and say this is the whole package. Either it is or it isn't, kind of thing. And so Jesus tells them, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, whoever reads, let him understand is believed to be added by the writer. And it's interesting when you think about whoever reads, let him understand. It gives the impression or the idea that this would be written about and later people would read about it. And the point was, understand what Jesus is saying. And as I look at these verses, you know, it's always good to understand, even though I don't believe we're going to be here for the abomination of desolation. Verse 15 tells us to understand this prophecy or what Jesus is saying about the future. Now turn to Daniel chapter 9, because this is what he's quoting from. He says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What did Daniel the prophet say in Daniel chapter 9? Go to verse 24 through 27, because I'm going to read this and then explain a little bit of it and hope it'll help us understand what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined. Now, 70 weeks, a week in this passage is weeks of years. So it means every week is 7 years. So we got to start off with the number 490 years. So 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. So we know from Daniel already, this is talking about the Jewish people, not the Gentiles. Chapter 24 is about the Jews, not the Gentiles. He says, to finish transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks. Now, the command went out in 445 BC by Cyrus, king of Persia. This is when the command went out. And he says, know from this time that there will be 7 weeks or 49 years. And then he says, and 62 weeks, which is 434 years. He says, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So, what is Daniel telling us here in relationship to Matthew 24? That there's going to be 70 weeks. Now, we know the first 49 years or 7 weeks was the time of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the wall, and the sacrifices were once being offered. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in and destroyed the temple. and it fell, and there was nothing. And then there was the captivity of taking away to Babylon for 70 years. There was the Jews were taken away. Cyrus the king made a decree that they could go back and rebuild the temple and the city. And so they said about 100,000 came back. A lot more stayed in Babylon of the Jewish people. But this 100,000 comes back, and they get to building. And there was trouble. Sanballat and a bunch of other people would not let them just build the temple. That's why it took so long. The Bible actually says that they were had a sword in one hand and building with the other hand, because there was troublesome times. The 430 years is from that time until Jesus came, is that span of time, 434 years. But what do you say? Then he would be cut off. That's when Jesus came in. And there's one guy, I can't think of his name right now, who did the mathematics of it all. Of course, you know, you can't use our calendar year of 365 days. You have to use the Jewish calendar of 360 days. When you do all the mathematics and get all the number, that the precise day that Jesus came in and was crucified was at the end of that 434 years. So those numbers match up. There's one more seven. This is the one that's a little bit more difficult for some people, because there are those who believe the 49, the 434, and the 7 should all run together. Well, if that's true, and I did this study before on Daniel chapter 9, that would have happened 7 years from the time Jesus died to the destruction. But it didn't. The temple didn't get destroyed for almost another 33 years before it actually got destroyed. So there's a gap there. And I did a study, if you ever want a tape, on gaps of the Bible. There's 4 or 5 gaps in the Bible in verses where what was said here didn't take place till many years later. But the 1 week is believed by most to be the time of the tribulation. Some believe it happened right after in Jerusalem. Some believe it was during the year of 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And there are those of us who believe this is still in the future, something that's still waiting for. What happens that we know in the 7th year is that there will be a peace treaty by the Antichrist that will come in and make peace for Israel. Now, Israel, as you know, it's in the news just about every day. There's always something going on in Israel. Unfortunately, the other day, we know that our country and our leaders have sort of distanced themselves from Israel about what's taking place right now. And so, personally, that has to happen, because the Bible does teach that Israel, the world will be against her. We might not like it, I don't like it, but it is what it is. And so, this 1 week will come that we're told about for 7 years. And then, the abomination of desolation, this is at the 3.5-year period when the tribulation starts. Right in the middle, this peace treaty guy will break his promise with Israel and set up his statue, claim himself to be God, and demand to be worshipped. It's at this time that, if you've read your Bible, especially Revelation, that the mark of the beast will begin to be implemented and forced upon people, that all must have the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. So the book of Revelation is very key to this whole understanding of what's taking place here. So if you want, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 4 because it helps us understand what is being said here. Verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay, so this marks the time of the abomination of desolation. But Paul wrote to Thessalonians and told them, because see, there were people saying that Jesus had already come and left. And Paul is just reassuring the church that it has not happened, whether it was by letter or by word or even by the Spirit, angels that might have came. He says, don't believe it. It has not taken place. First, there must be a falling away. And a falling away, you know, for years I used to think it was people that fell away from Christ. It actually has a different meaning. It means a falling away of taken away. It's like the rapture of the church. There's going to be this group of people that are going to be gone before this all takes place. This is one of those verses that I believe support the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. So we read this, and Jesus said, now, I have it later in my notes, but I think I'll bring it up now. There are basically three beliefs of the rapture of the church: pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. So you could either believe that the church will be removed before the tribulation. There are those who believe that the church has to go through the first 3.5 years of tribulation just before the abomination of desolation that we just read about in verse 15. And then there's those who believe you have to go through the whole tribulation period and be taken out at the end. And there are support in verses for all three views. And you have to do a study. You can't just go by what someone tells you. In other words, I believe in a pre-trib tribulation because I've studied it. But you can't just believe me because I've said it. You have to find out for yourself. You have to research the scriptures and put them together and see what your conclusion is. Personally, I think you will find, if you do an honest study and put them in category, there's just so much more support for the pre-tribulation. If you're confused about that and you still think it's going to happen mid-trib or post-trib, that's okay. Like David Hawkins said, we'll explain it to you on the way up. No problem. Okay? No problem. But there are these views. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, then in verse 16 he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, he's speaking here to the Jews. Judea is where? Go ahead, say it. Israel. It's in Israel. Who's in Israel? Jews. So it's very clear that he's talking to the Jews here. He says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Where? That's a big question. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 for a minute, starting in verse 13. This may or may not be. You may or may not agree. That's okay. You're completely entitled to your own opinion about this. I lean towards Petra, that we're going to show you some pictures of right now. They're going to just kind of have them in the background for you to look. Revelation 12 verse 13 says, or tells us, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman is Israel. He says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, I believe the place is Petra. I believe more that it's to that place than any other place. Where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Time, half a time is 1,260 days or 1,260 days. Guess what 1,260 days equals? 3.5 years. What's the second part of tribulation? How long is it? 3.5 years. So time, this is where she flees. It says, from the presence of the serpent. Now, if you see these pictures of Petra, Joe Folt says Petra is the size of Manhattan. Now, I don't know how big Manhattan is. I tried to look it up. I couldn't find the actual, 50 square miles or 20 square miles or whatever. I don't even know what Gresham is, honestly. I grew up in Torrance. Torrance is 22 square miles in diameter. But Manhattan, the idea was that Petra is capable of holding tens of thousands of people. Now, years ago when I was studying Petra, there is basically one way into Petra and one way out. It's like a whole canyon surround it. The interesting thing is that you could think, well, a helicopter can come up. No, there's this strong gush of wind that flies that you can control aircraft there. When it comes up, it's completely uncontrollable. Petra is an ideal place for Jews. Now, all these things, those are all housing because it's all carved into the red rock. By the way, it means Rose City. Interesting, huh? We live here in the Rose City area. It's in the Rose City because the rock is red and all these caves were cut out and housed. And there's a guy, this rich guy, I guess. I should have wrote his name down. But he believes so strongly that Petra will be the place of the Jews to go, to flee to, as we're talking here, that he actually purchased tons of Bible, highlighted them, marked them with this passage, Revelation, Isaiah, put them in canisters already, and they're placed all over here because expecting the Jews to go there, that when they open these Bibles, when they figured out, whoa, wait, we've been lied to, the Jesus is the Messiah, that they're going to open their Bibles and see these passages because he said, whoever reads, let them understand. It's interesting stuff. So we see this whole thing of Petra. Now, it's a possibility. I'm not going to say that this is definitely the place. I'm just giving you what I believe from the times that I've studied and the years I've studied. One place I've never been to is Petra. I would love to go there. It's the 23rd place on the earth that they have that people want to visit before they die. And now it's on my list of one place I want to visit before I die. I'd love to go to Petra just to see it up live and the hugeness of it and the whole thing. What does Jesus say? Flee to the mountains. Now Petra is 30 miles south of the Dead Sea. So you got Jerusalem, okay, Galilee, Jerusalem, then the Dead Sea, and then 30 miles south over on the Jordan side you have Petra. And so Jesus, flee. He says flee. What does he say in verse 17? Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of his house. So housetops. He's not talking about us. Our houses are all peaked. Who hangs out on the housetops? Jews do. Jews' houses are flat. It's actually like their patio because it's so warm there. The houses on top, they have a patio. It's like really like another room except there's just no ceiling. The wind comes by and they get a gush of fresh, cool air, especially at night. So they hang out on their housetops a lot. So, and he says, let them in his housetop flee, he says, but don't take anything out of the house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. And then he says, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. Don't go back to get anything. When you see this happen, he says, you need to take off from your roofs. You need to scram towards the mountains. Don't go back to get any clothing. Don't go back for anything. And then he says, woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies in those days. Why? Because of the difficulty of this whole thing. To have a small child in those days is just going to add so much more to the fleeing with the baby trying to run and to get away from all this. Because why? Because Revelation talks about all the stuff that's going to happen, one of which is the mark of the beast on the hand or the forehead, the mandatory. And you know, it talks about people's head being cut off for a five-year period and all this devastation that's going to happen. And so he says here, when you see this, you guys get out. And man, I hope you're not pregnant at this time. I hope you're not nursing babies at that time. He says, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Winter, why? The more difficult to get away in the winter time. And then he says, or on the Sabbath. Why the Sabbath? Some of us have been to Israel. On the Sabbath, what happens? Most of it closes down, man. You can't get a ride. You can't do all kinds of stuff. In the elevators, in the Jewish building, you know, if there's 50 floors, they have to stop at each floor because they're not allowed to travel straight down. They have to stop because they're only allowed to go. One of those 613 rules I told you about in the about the commandments, you know, one of them is you can't travel very far, so they stop at each floor. Can you imagine being on an elevator and this whole thing happens? They say, get out! And you're in the elevator and they, you know, 49, 40, come on, you know. It's like when I'm driving on the freeway, you know, move out the way! I just want to go around people sometime. The slow pokes. I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to reveal too much of myself. But can you imagine being on this elevator when this is happening? And because it's the Sabbath. And Jesus says, pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Again, it's reaffirming that he's talking to the Jews here. Not to Gentiles. Jews. They're the ones he's speaking to about here. He says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not had been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. This will be the greatest that the world has ever seen, and there will never be another event like it. Never. Now, of course, we know what happened in 70 AD with the temple being shut down. Don't want it on the tape. The thing about this whole thing, Revelation is written by John somewhere around 95, 96 AD after Jesus. And the events described in Revelation are events that are written after the temple was destroyed. So you have a problem. If there's those who are claiming that this whole event took place in the 70 AD period, there's a problem because John wrote another 20-something years later of events to take place. So how do some people get around that? They say John wrote it in 65, before 70 AD. The problem is there's not a scholar who agrees with that. They all agree to the writing of John being sometimes in the 90s, almost 200 years after Jesus, just before he died, when he was on the island of Patmos, when he was writing his book. You can do the research. I have. I've read the books. I've looked at the documents to see what's what. You know, I believe John wrote it in the later time for a future event that is coming. But Jesus said there will be great tribulation. What is the great tribulation? The worst time. And this starts when? After the abomination of desolation, at the middle of the 7 years, in the 3.5 year mark, things just get worse. We also know from Revelation chapter 4, it starts with the words after these things, or metatauta, some of you have heard. You might have heard me say it when we did the book of Revelation. Metatauta, after these things, talks about after chapters 1, 2, and 3. What's interesting, chapters 1, 2, and 3, when John is writing, he's writing to the church. In chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, after the church is taken away, John never mentions the church. It's all about the tribulation, it's all about the Antichrist. There's no mention of the church whatsoever from chapter 4 forward, only back. So he's saying after these things, he says after these things, is this is what's going to happen. What's going to happen in Revelation chapter 4? It says, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this, metatauta. After this, I'm going to show you things that's going to take place. He's telling John, come up here, I'm going to show you stuff. I'm going to show you stuff that's going to happen later, but during the tribulation period. Now back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. Jesus said, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh, no human being will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Who's the elect? Another argument within the church. Some believe it's the Gentile church. Others know it as the Jews that believe in Christ, or even just the Jews as a people. The truth is, if you look at Scripture, it applies to both. But it applies to both in certain situations. Here in Matthew, it can definitely applies to the Jews, because that's who Jesus is talking to, and that's who Matthew is writing to. So that's just the first thing. If we take the belief that the church is raptured before the tribulation, well, the elect of the church are gone, so who's left? The elect of the Jews. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4 says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me." Isaiah 65:9 and 65:22 both have Israel as God's elect. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 28 says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until," remember, "until the fullness of the Gentile has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father." What are we told? There's a mystery. But John writes and says, you know what? There's blindness in the Jews until the fullness of the Gentile. The blindness of the Jews benefited us. Because of their blindness and not believing the Messiah, the Lord told Paul, you know what? From here on, you take it to the Gentile nations, the message of deliverance by Jesus Christ. And there's a specific number. The fullness has come in. Fullness means there's a specific number of Gentiles that must be saved. And once that fullness, that number, is brought in, he says, then what he's going to do, he's going to switch back to Israel. So what are we waiting for right now? We're waiting for Jesus to come for the rapture. We're waiting for the tribulation to start. And a lot of this depends on that last person that needs to get saved. That could be you if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ here this morning. We could just be waiting on you. You are holding things up. Knock it off. Jump on the train, grab your ticket, and let's go. I'm tired of waiting, man. Now, maybe it's not you. Maybe it's somebody else in some other church. They need to wake up. I hope their pastor is telling it like it is. But either way, there is a specific number. When that fullness of the Gentile comes in, then he says what? "And so all Israel will be saved." This is determined. It's going to happen. Romans makes it clear that God is not done with the Jews. He's not done with Israel. It seems that way because in part they are in blindness. And today they are definitely in blindness. They still don't recognize who Jesus is. But when that last Gentile gets saved, God turns his attention back to them. And he says in verse 28, "But concerning the elect, they are beloved on my Father's sake." God has a plan for Israel. He's going to come back and take care of them. Back to Matthew, verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' he says, 'Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, of course, we're talking about during the time of the tribulation. He says there are going to be these false Christs and false prophets, and they're going to show the signs and wonders. You know, I talked about last week, and even in our time, you know, people get all excited about signs and wonders. They don't always prove they're from God. There are false prophets out there. There are false teachers. There are false people. You have to have discernment to know when it's of God and when it's not of God. When is it trying to deceive us, and when is God really trying to reveal himself to us? You know, you have to ask God. You have to ask God to show you the truth of all that, and he will. The cool part is he will. He'll reveal to you what's false and what's not. You know, when you fill with the Holy Spirit, you really can't be deceived, because the Holy Spirit reveals truth all the time through the Word, through events. We will know. But he says, if possible, he will deceive even the elect. The idea in the Greek here, if possible, means it's not possible. It can't happen. God won't let it happen. But he's saying if it was possible, even the elect, even the Jews would be deceived. I mean, I can apply that in our own life. You know what? If it was possible, we would be deceived. And today, there are many who are being deceived. But he says for the Jew, it's not possible. Why? Because his focus will be back on them once again. Signs and wonders, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again says that the Antichrist will come one day and perform these signs and wonders. But Jesus will not let that happen. He says, see, I have told you beforehand. I've given you warning in advance, is what he says here. I've given you warning in advance. And he's talking to his disciples. Remember, they're on the Mount of Olives. There's the valley. There's the temple, and we'll do it this way. Here's the Mount of Olives. This is all of us. We're you know, the followers are there, Jesus' disciples are there. There's the valley, then you got the Temple Mount sitting there. And Jesus said, I tell you, not one of those bricks will be standing. And then he goes into this whole thing about the abomination of desolation. And he's sharing to them as they're looking across. Remember, I think verse 1 or 2, it says Jesus sat down. They're sitting on the grass, overlooking the valley to the whole Jerusalem temple. And Jesus is sharing this whole picture with them, trying to get them to understand. He says, see, I have told you in advance the temple, the battle, all that's going to take place. I'm warning you in the future. If you see the abomination of desolation, flee, run, don't take nothing with you. And I hope you're not pregnant. I hope it's not on the Sabbath. He's telling them, I'm warning you right now. And I think it's a good thing for us to read this and to understand this. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, he says, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room or the secret place. It says, don't believe it. In other words, he's come and no one really knows it. Watch how our doctrine teaches that. Jesus already came and he's in the inner room. Mormons even teach some form of a secrecy behind Jesus. Jesus said, if they tell you this stuff, don't believe it. He says, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, he says, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As lightning. Now, most of us have seen lightning. The northwest skies and lightning is really awesome sometimes. I mean, you can see the lightning and then you can see it, and then you don't even hear it till later. And sometimes it can light up the sky. I remember when our addition was first being built, and the living room was in, and we decided to sleep on the floor. We were just getting done with it, and it happened to be one of those things when the thunderstorms came. I mean, it was so loud. I jumped up and thought, why am I still here? I mean, it was like the rapture took place. Why am I here? It scared me. I mean, it just was super loud. And Jesus said, if they tell you I've come here, he says, don't believe it. Like the lightning comes, you're going to hear it. You're going to know it. And this was going to happen. Now, again, Ray Steadman said, this could not be a world event. because we're talking about the Jews and lightning. Yes, you could hear it here, and you could hear it, see it 100 miles away maybe, but you can't see the whole world. There could be lightning happening in Israel now. We won't know nothing about it unless the cameras show us. So the people in that area, yes, they're going to see this event when Jesus does come. And that's the idea, is that people will know. He says, "For the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." This passage is difficult. Man, it is so difficult. Let me give you the two interpretations. What is the eagle and the carcass? One interpretation: the carcass is the blood of the dead bodies at the battle of Armageddon. This possibly could be. Carcasses are dead bodies. The eagles are said to be vultures which come and eat the bodies. Now, I'm sure we have a bunch of different translations here. Some of your Bibles actually say vultures there. Others say eagles. It's translated that way. The other interpretation is the carcass is the body of Christ and the eagles are the saints. That where the body of Christ is, there the saints will be. Both interpretations have points, but both have problems too. Like, if your interpretation says vultures, the word in Greek for eagles is eagle. It's different than vultures. So the translation of a vulture cannot be an eagle because they're two entirely different words. They don't even sound the same. It's not like if it was one letter difference between an eagle and a vulture. It's completely different. So there are problems with this understanding. What is the interpretation? I don't know. I honestly don't know. It's very hard passage. I've looked at everything, and I mean, I read as much as I possibly could this last week trying to figure this out, and I don't get the understanding of it. Other than maybe Jesus is just saying when he comes, just like the carcass and the eagle that are there. Now, eagles fly and kill live animals. Carcasses feed on dead animals. See, there's a big difference between an eagle and a vulture. But the idea could be that just like these things happen, this is going to happen. And I think that's more of an interpretation. This is going to happen. Jesus, this is going to happen. And like you might see the eagle in the sky and you might see the body, I am coming. But all are going to know I'm coming. That's just the only thing I can see. Now, you can't really quote me on it, because I don't really know the truth about it. It's very difficult. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So we see these, what's going to take place right after that. All kinds of stuff's going to happen. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then they're going to see Christ coming back. Now, of course, there are other scriptures that say when Christ comes, he comes with the church. The saints come with them at the second coming. So if you're a, you know, mid-trib or actually a post-trib, it's like saying, well, we're going to have to be here for the tribulation, and then we're going to be raptured. We're going to be raptured up, and Jesus is going to say, well, turn around, we're going back down. I mean, it just doesn't make really much sense. But some believe that. Of course, I believe we're up in heaven at the beginning. We have the bride's dinner. Remember the dinner of the bride for 7 years? Jewish weddings last 7 days. For 7 years, we're there feasting with the Lord. And then he says, you know what? It's time to go down. And we go down with him when he comes back. And he says he comes back in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. And then he says, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now again, elect here, I personally believe, is talking about the Jews, and Jesus is going to gather them from, what is the four corners of the earth? East, west, north, and south. He's going to gather from the whole world. He's going to bring those who have come to believe in him, and he's going to bring them back. Why? Because the number of the Gentile that is full has been done. The last person gave their heart. The church is taken out. And then we talked about last week, you have the two witnesses. And you can name whoever you think the two witnesses are. I won't name them because I don't know, but we know there's going to be two, and they're going to be proclaiming, and then they're going to be killed, and they're going to, the bodies are going to lie on the ground for 3 days, and then miraculously, I mean, everybody's going to be looking at, the news cameras are going to be showing it for 3 days. I mean, you guys thought the soap operas you watch now was engulfing. Wait till you see these three guys sitting there, two guys dead, and then all of a sudden, they get up. That's going to freak a lot of people out. Then we're told that there's going to be 144,000 Jews who are pure, had never been defiled, never been with a woman, and they're going to proclaim the gospel. And then at the end, if that doesn't convince people, two angels or an angel will be flying through the sky telling people about Jesus, giving them the last chance to receive him. I mean, they should make a movie out of this, man. A good way, though, it would be awesome to see these in today's technology. And the angel going about telling the people, and then God gathers the Jews from the four corners of heaven. Now, if you want to know more about the tribulation period, read Revelation chapter 6 through 18, or better yet, read the whole book, because it tells you those who read the book are blessed. How many of you want a blessing? God is blessing you this morning. Read the book of Revelation. You get a blessing right off the top. Don't tell me it's too hard and you don't understand. He didn't say to understand. He said, read it. God will give you the understanding. And as you learn, you will be blessed by all of it. So that's what he has there. Well, read it, understand it. Why? Verse 15. I think two reasons for us, not for the Jews. They're going to read to know who Christ is. I think for us it's important to know the event, because once you know what's going to happen in the future, Lord willing, you're not going to want to be there for that. Now, that might be a scare tactic. Somebody help me with that word. Thank you. But I bought it. It's enough to scare me. I don't want to be here. I like the scriptures that say, and I'll close with this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the verses I like. So if it takes a little scaring to get me to believe, scare the pants off me, man. Because I need to believe, and I do believe. And I don't believe God, Jesus came to destroy life. I think Jesus came, I believe Jesus came to save life. You know, people say, well, if God is so good, why is he sending people to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. No one. God, hell was never created for people. Hell was created for Satan. Man's choice sends himself to hell. We have a free will. Each of us has to decide for ourselves whether we're going to obtain this salvation by believing in Jesus Christ or whether or not. You, no one can blame God for where they end up at. You can only blame yourself. It's a choice he gives to each and every one of us. So this morning, Jesus did not come to destroy a life or your life, but he did come to save our lives. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've just been coming and listening, but you actually have not surrendered your heart to him. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? He's already shown us what's going to take place in the future. I tell you, don't wait no more. Come up this morning. Let us pray with you. Let us lead you into what they call the sinner's prayer, and you can invite Jesus into your heart and confess that you're a sinner who's lost and needs salvation. Because that's what he came for, guys. That's what he came for. Father, we thank you for this study, for the warnings, for the guidance through it. And how I pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts have been touched by you, that we've been warned by you, that even for some of us who might be saved, that it might help us to take our walk more serious. That would help us to live the life you called us to live, Lord, that we wouldn't compromise anymore. That we would live for you as you intended us to live for you, Lord. And so I pray for us, Father. I pray for your mercy to be upon us. I pray for the freshness of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us this morning. I pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning. And I pray that you would help us to know, and verse 15, Lord, even though it might have been added, we need to read. We need to know for ourselves that this is what you're saying to our heart. And so I pray that you would put a desire in us to read and to study and to know your word, to hear your voice speaking to us and confirming the things we might listen to by radio or tape or CD or television or even here on this podium through a pastor, that we would hear you speak and understand what you are saying to the church. So I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this time. I pray you would bless us. And for those of us who know you, Lord, there is no fear. There is no fear because you are in our hearts. For those who might not know you, Lord, I pray this fear would bring them through your godly love, that you only do this because you love us, Lord. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.